pray. Father God, as we look at your word this morning, help us, Lord, to be receptive. I pray, Lord, what we hear we might accept and we might live out as we seek to honor you and glorify you, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk this morning about something that maybe you haven't had to deal with, and probably it's something that you're not going to deal with much in your life, although in America, there are certainly lots of people dealing with it. And that is the question of suing. And is it right for a Christian to sue another Christian? In other words, if you get into a conflict with another Christian, and that other Christian does something to you, and you think, well, I'm going to sue them. I am going to bring them to court, and I'm going to sue them. Is it right to do that? Can a Christian do that according to God's word? Now, we live in a country that is sue happy, don't we? People are suing everybody for any little thing going on. You know, I thought when you went to McDonald's, the coffee is supposed to be hot. I just figured that's the way it's supposed to be. I don't drink it, but I just figured that's the way it's supposed to be. People are suing people like crazy. Father heard his two daughters in the next room, and they were just screaming at one another, and it kept getting louder and louder and louder. So the father finally went in and said, "Girls, what in the world are you doing? Be quiet." And the girls turned to their father and said, "We're just playing church." Remember, we're looking at a church in the book of 1 Corinthians. We're looking at a church that claimed to be very wise, claimed to be very smart, claimed to be very spiritual, claimed to be very mature. And as Paul has now left this church and is in another town, he's hearing about this church and what's going on in the church. And now he hears that church members are taking other church members to court and suing them. It would be like Al taking Frank to court. And Al's mad at Frank Marcinko, and he says, "You know, I've had enough of you. I'm going to take you to court, and I'm going to sue you, and I'm going to get rich because of you." And that was happening all throughout this Corinthian church. Paul now writes back and says, "Look, let me deal with the issue of whether that is a good thing or whether that is an okay thing to happen within a church." So let's look at the question first. And I want you to consider it. I want you to think about it. The question that Paul raises here, and he does that throughout the whole book. So notice verse 1. "If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints?" So the question that is raised here, if I may just change it a little bit, is this. Is it okay for Christians to sue Christians? Verse 1. Notice the first word, the word dispute. The word dispute means a legal action or a lawsuit. He's talking about taking another Christian before court. He says, "Dare he take it before the ungodly." The ungodly refers to non-Christians. Those without God. "Dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints?" The word "dare" is a word that kind of relates to today audacity or arrogance. Do you have the audacity or arrogance to sue another Christian? To do such a thing? What Christian could have the audacity to bring another Christian before an unsaved person to settle a dispute? How can it be that you are actually suing each other in the public courts? Paul is shocked and grieved that these Christians were doing that. So again, the question is it proper for a Christian to take another Christian to court and sue them? I remember when I was just a teenager, when I first heard this subject. When I was going to church and the pastor spoke on 1 Corinthians 6 and talked about this, and I sat and listened to this first thought of ever of Christians suing Christians. And I thought to myself, how could that ever even happen? Why would a Christian want to sue another Christian? It just made no sense to me. But it was going on in the Corinthian church, and it goes on today. So is it okay for us to do that? So I want you to notice, secondly, let's accept the answer given. We need to accept the answer that is given. And the answer, very simply, is no, as someone said before. Verse 2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges men of little, even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there's nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to the law against another, and this in front of unbelievers. So there are three reasons in the verses we're going to look at as to why we should not bring another Christian to court. And I want us to think about them this morning. Here's the first one. Disputes between Christians should be handled by Christians. Disputes between Christians should be handled by Christians. Paul says here, since believers will judge great cases, they are able to judge trivial cases. Here's the argument. Paul takes the greater to prove the smaller. Let me do it another way. If I can jump over a wall that is 10 feet tall, isn't it reasonable to consider that I could jump over a wall that is only 1 foot tall? You know, if you could run around and jump a 10-foot wall, you know, when you came to 1 foot wall, you'd say, oh, this is no big deal. I'll jump this wall with ease. Paul says, look, the day is coming when we will judge angels. Did you know that? If you are a Christian, a day is coming when you will judge angels. The Bible tells us during the millennial reign of Christ that Christians will rule with Christ, and it may be during that time that God is going to appoint us to judge angels. Now, there are three kinds of beings in this world. There is God, and below God is the angels, and then below the angels are us. God says the day is coming when we will judge those who are above us. Now, if we are able to judge them, here's Paul's argument, then are we not able to judge trivial cases? For example, you're driving out of church this morning, and you park near my father. And my father backs up really wide, and he smashes the side of your car. What do you do? Do you sue the pastor's father? Or do you try to settle it among Christians? Yeah, this is a very real issue. Well, in Paul's day, they, of course, didn't have cars, but they had other issues, and they were taking Christians to court before the law and suing them. Paul says, what do you think that does to the testimony of Christians? In fact, while we're thinking about this, let's say this. If you have a problem with another Christian, don't go to a non-Christian to get advice. Go to another Christian. It's the same principle. If Connie gets mad at Amy, and Amy did something to Connie that's just really, really bad, and Connie says, Amy, I'm going to take you to court. Or Connie says, you know what, I need to get advice on how to handle this, so I'm going to go to some non-Christian and find out how do I deal with Amy's problem. Non-Christian sits back and says, boy, those Christians are really rotten people. Why would they do that to, you know, another Christian? That's what Paul's thinking about. Think about our testimony. He says, look, one day we're going to judge great cases. Why don't you just judge these trivial cases, these small things? One day we will judge angels. If we could do that, we could judge trivial things. So notice in verse 4 through 6, he says, look, you got to settle this thing between Christians. Notice verse 4. If you have therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there's nobody among you wise enough to judge disputes between believers? Remember, this is a church that was saying how wise they were, how smart they were, how great they were. They were very proud. And Paul says, look, don't you have anyone there that could judge these cases? Why are you taking them before unbelievers? Why are you taking Christians to court against other Christians? Now, there may be times in life where you may end up in court and the person on the other side is a believer. For example, maybe it is a case of murder or child abuse, and it is not you suing the other Christian, but it is the government, the law, suing the Christian or taking the Christian to court, and you may get involved in that. The Bible's not talking about those kinds of things. It's talking about issues where you have an issue with another believer and you just figure you're going to take him to court and you're going to sue them. God, through the Apostle Paul, says, don't do that. If Christians have problems with Christians, then Christians ought to settle the problem. Why don't you notice the second thing? Disputes between Christians brought to the courts is a sign of defeat. Verse 7 and 8. Disputes between Christians that are brought to the courts is a sign of defeat. Notice verse 7. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. There is something inherently wrong when a Christian takes another Christian to court. There's just something wrong about that. It is a sure sign of defeat, Paul says in verse 7 and 8. It is a sure sign that believers in that church have already failed. It is a sign of immaturity and a lack of unity. A believer who takes another believer to court has lost in God's court. A believer who has taken to court, who is taken to court, because of something they've done, has already lost in God's court. Now, some may say, when we think of an issue like this, what about my rights? Paul says, why not rather be wronged and cheated than hurt God's name? Why not rather be wronged and cheated to hurt God's name? We are better off to suffer injustice than to hurt God's name. It is not about our rights, it's not about our property, it is about the name of God and honoring His name. These church members instead were cheating and doing wrong even to their brothers and sisters in Christ. God, through Paul, says, look, that's wrong. I want you to notice the third thing. It's found in verse 9 through 11. Third reason. Disputes between Christians brought to the courts is an unchristian action. If you bring another believer to court, it is simply an unchristian, a non-Christian action. In other words, it is something that a non-Christian might do, but it is certainly something that a Christian should never do. Follow with me, beginning in verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the guilty, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. True believers should no longer act like non-believers. If you name the name of Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, there ought to be a difference between your life and the life you used to live before you got saved. And the Bible says there is. And since there is, you ought not to act like non-believers. Non-believers in Paul's day were taking each other to court all the time. And we see that today, where people think constantly that they're going to get rich off suing someone else. I know a whole bunch of people who've sued other people, sued organizations, and their purpose was to get rich. And the reality is, you don't get rich by doing that. Every person I know that sued someone else thinking they were going to get rich did not end up rich. Even those who won their lawsuits. So Paul says, look, you're Christians. Don't sue each other. Treat each other differently. And here he gives us a list, an example list of what non-Christians are like. Let's go through the list. First one is sexually immoral. The word that is used here is a general term for immoral sexual activity outside of marriage. So a Christian lives a moral life, not an immoral life. Someone who has a lifestyle of immorality does not know God. Idolaters, they're those who worship false gods. If you have anything between you and God, you're involved in idolatry. Adulterers. An adulterer is a person who is married, but has a relationship, a physical relationship with someone other than their spouse. Male prostitutes and homosexual offenders relate to different aspects of the same kind of person as someone who lives a homosexual lifestyle. You know, this world thinks that Christians hate homosexuals, and that is not true. But we certainly hate the lifestyle because God hates it. And the Bible says if someone is homosexual, then they are not a Christian. You know, a while back I saw a news show that had a church where every single person in the church was a homosexual, including the pastor. And they said, well, what do you do with all the passages that condemn homosexuality? They said, oh, we just don't read those ones. I read an article about Roman leaders during Paul's day. Nero, they have a letter where Nero wrote a letter about wanting to marry a boy named Sporus. And in this article, it talks about the first 15 emperors of Rome. 14 of them were either homosexual or bisexual. The thing that ultimately brought down the Roman Empire was immorality. Next one is thieves. Those who take secretly and without permission the property of someone else. Notice the seventh one is greedy. One who is greedy or covetous, one who has a lust for more than what they have. They want what others have. Drunkards. Person who habitually drinks and becomes drunk. You know, the Bible says that if you are a drunkard, that is not a disease, that is sin. Isn't it interesting that in our day, people have labeled everything that God calls sin as a disease? And we have basically taken sin out of our lifestyle because it's no longer sin, it's just a disease. Slanderers. One who destroys others with their tongue. Swindlers. One who carries off the possessions of another by force. Now, I want you to notice a very important word here, down in verse 11. It says, and that is what some of you were. If you underline your Bible, I would underline that word were. It's a very important word. Let me tell you why. In this passage, Paul lists a whole bunch of people that God says are not saved because of their lifestyle. Their lifestyle shows that they don't know God. Adulterers, sexually immoral, idolaters, male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers. All these people, the Bible says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. All these people who live this kind of lifestyle will not go to heaven. That's what the Bible says here. But some who were living this lifestyle had gotten saved. So notice, God, through Paul, writes here, the ones who had gotten saved, they were this, but they are no longer. You know, this world wants to label you and make you carry your label the rest of your life. I want you to know, when you come to Jesus Christ, no matter what way you've lived before you were saved, God says he wipes the slate clean. And you no longer are what you used to be. In fact, he uses three words to describe what you now are in verse 11. Notice, but you were washed. When you get saved, you get washed. Titus 3:5. He saved us not because of religious things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. When we become born again, we are cleansed of our sin. The next word is the word sanctified, in verse 11. Speaks of a new lifestyle. It is God's work in our life in which he is working to separate us from sin and separate us unto himself. Third word is the word justified. Speaks of a new standing before God. We stand before God having been declared righteous by God because of what Jesus has done on the cross when he died for our sin. So no matter how you have lived in the past, if you come to Jesus Christ, you get washed, you get sanctified, you get justified, and you get removed from your sin. So you have a problem with another Christian, how do you handle it? Paul says, look, don't take it before the courts. Handle it in the church. Handle it with other Christians. Solve it between Christian and Christian. Why? Because that's how matters should be settled. Because if we don't do that, it is a sign of defeat. It shows that we're not living the way God wants us to live. Why? Because it's simply an unchristian act to take another Christian to court. Take something that should be handled between Christian and Christian, between a believer who loves believers and a believer who loves believers, and should love one another. It is unchristian for those two people to go to a court and say, settle this for us. There is a very public thing going on if you watch some of the TV shows. It is between a father and his son. OCC choppers, if you ever watch those guys building motorcycles. And father is suing son. And basically, son is suing father. And I remember one time watching this show and the radio guy saying, hey guys, this should not be. And that is what's being said here. It should not be for a Christian to sue another Christian. So if you ever have a problem with another Christian and it raises the point of a legal action, the Bible says, look, just settle it between Christians. If you don't, it's a sign that we're really failing in the way we ought to live our lives. Let's pray. Father God, this seems like such a simple matter, but sometimes it is a very difficult matter. Lord, help us as Christians to learn to solve things between us. Help us, Father, learn as Christians to love one another and to do things, Father, that will honor your name. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.